Good morning.
There's a little respite from all of the heat and the hot weather, and we're thankful for the rain. We've been getting plenty of it this year, but we appreciate all this. You know, how time flies. And I suppose the older we get, the more we're aware of how time is flying so quickly by. And really, we shouldn't be surprised at that, because James told us in the 4th chapter and in the 14th verse, he asked the question, well, what is your life? And then he answered that, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's kind of like the fog that comes up in the morning. You know, I'm nearing the end of my 77th summer, in the terms of that an African American would use. And I am in what I would consider the autumn of my life. And winter is on the western horizon. It's near. But God has blessed me with good health and has given me strength to go beyond the age of 70. But I don't know how much longer. You know, you've heard me talk about last message lessons. Well, I never know. Now, as you get to this age, you never know, is this the last message that I will be giving? I don't know. And of course, none of us know if we'll give another message or not. But as you get older and as you get in toward the winter of your life, then that becomes much more real. And so you think about that a lot more. So this morning I'm going to give one of what I call a last message lesson. And it's not a message. It's not going to be a message from me. I mean, I'll be speaking it. But we're going to be looking at the first and second books of Peter, the Apostle Peter, because I regard those as last messages of the Apostle Peter. And I've heard several last messages of people here on this earth. And we can read in the Bible several last messages of people in the Bible, even Jesus. You know, I like the 14th chapter of John, because Jesus is talking about, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. All of those last message lessons are to the point. They don't mess around with a lot of trivial things at all. And they get right down to the basic things of salvation, of life, and of what we really, really need to be thinking about. So this morning, obviously, we're not going to look at both first and second Peter in its entirety, but I'm picking a lesson out of there, and the points that I want you to ponder would be making every effort to add to our faith. So as I said, we're going to be considering this lesson based on the text from 1 and 2 Peter. You know, the Apostle Peter, and thanks to Eric for reading the first chapter, the first few verses especially, of 2 Peter. If you notice as he read, the Apostle Peter addresses his second letter to disciples that have received a faith equal in value, honor, and privilege with the apostles' faith. 2 Peter 1 and 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. So in other words, I think we could say then that Peter's inspired final message that he's writing in 2 Peter is to all faithful Christians, both Jew and Gentile, both small and great, who have a faith that is shared with many, including the apostles. So, I just want us to please understand that we're talking about a faith that pleases God. as we try to seek and find Him and then come to Him and obey Him and trust His promises of eternal life. It's such a blessing. Remember the saints in Rome had a mutual faith with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 12. Paul said, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me." So when we think about Paul, the Apostle Paul's faith, here's just a glimpse of Paul's faith. Even in the face of death, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 13, he said, "But just as we have the same spirit of faith, that is in accordance with the Scriptures, I believe," and then he quotes David, and he said, "I believed, and so they spoke, and so said David." Then Paul says, "We also believe, and so we speak." Well, just in talking about David's faith, since Paul looked back at David's faith, let's just take a brief look at David's faith. In Psalms 116, verses 8 through 10, he said, "For you," speaking to God, "for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Well, how did you do that, David? "I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted." Do we share the like precious faith with Peter and the other faithful apostles? That's a question for us to think about. Do we have that same faith? Which I believe we can. Now, the two letters of Paul, these were among the last letters of the New Testament. And they were written toward the end of the first century during the evil reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. And now, I think we would all agree, those were not quiet and peaceable times for the saints. Actually, Peter was expecting to die shortly. In 2 Peter, the first chapter that Eric read, verses 14 and 15, "Since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." And you know, I have no doubt that what Peter felt an extreme urgency to prepare all Christians for the worst. And I suppose that as your elder, that I have that urgency, that I feel that urgency to prepare all of this flock for the worst that might come. We don't know what's coming in the future. But I believe that this was probably Peter's last message lesson, probably in fulfillment of what the Lord's instructions. Remember, he told him in John, the 21st chapter and verse 17, he said, "Feed my sheep." Three times he told him to feed my lambs or to feed my sheep. So I want us to listen to the urgency of Peter's words in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So what Peter was doing was bringing to their remembrance the need of adding to their faith, their need of them growing their faith, because they were going to need it in the face of all the persecution and trials that were lying ahead for them. So, what's in this lesson for us today? Well, the answer to that question is our lesson for this morning, and it's going to be based on Peter's last message to the saints. And remember, this was during the persecution of Nero. Now, let's begin by reviewing Peter's message in the first letter, or first epistle. Primarily, it was written to encourage the Christians in view of the trials that they were enduring and the persecutions that they had reason to anticipate. In Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, "In this you rejoice, even as now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials." so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory for the Jesus Christ is when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter is suggesting to the saints and to us, even in the face of trials, they should do what? Rejoice. Well, we might ask, what is there to rejoice about? Well, we're going to have to stop and go back. And just for starters, what about the hope of salvation? Peter is reminding them and us that the prospect of the promised inheritance is a source of the highest joy, even in the midst of suffering. Notice the key is being able to rejoice is the genuineness of our faith. That is, the willingness to put our religion to the test, to reveal its true nature and strength. Has your faith ever been tested? Just think about it. I'm sure as Christians, your faith has been tested at some point in time, or certainly will be. So just think about a specific time in your life when faith came under fire. How well did it hold up? Or did you fail the test? You know, I think this is why in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, Peter is reminding us to add support and undergird our faith with love. In Galatians 5 and 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So now let's listen to Peter back in 2 Peter 1st chapter, verses 5 through 7. He said, for this very reason, and what he was talking about, so that you might be partakers of the divine nature, you must make every effort to support your faith. And then I added, with love. However, in order to actuate love, certain virtues must be added in the process, starting with goodness, to goodness knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and then finally we get down to love. So I hope you can see the sequential connections and implications of faith working through love. So I guess the purpose today is to stir up your sincere minds to remember these words, not my words, but the words of the Apostle Peter that are written in the Holy Scriptures, urging us to be diligent in acquiring this faith-love practice by increasing its support in our lives and ultimately helping us to be found faithful in that great day. And you know, we as Christians must wake up and acknowledge any deficiency of our faith, and remember the warning and the reminder of Christ that he gave to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said, wake up and strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. And then likewise, as Christ reminded them, back in Revelations, as people at Sardis, so we must be reminded. And here's what he said to them. Remember then what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. That's talking about the day of judgment. We don't know what that time is. It could come today. It could come tomorrow. You know, while we may or may not be as dead as some of the saints at Sardis, yet I hope we can see the benefits of having our faith strong and supported by the seven virtues that are mentioned in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, so that we can withstand this test by fire when it comes our way. Because if you haven't been tested by fire, you will be, and even if you have been, you will be again. especially as we look at what's going on in the world today. So as your aging pastor, I feel compelled to warn you and support you in that I believe that we all have some anticipation of future persecutions in various degrees. I don't know what they will be, but I know that there will be trials and tests, that our faith is going to be tested. So I want you to listen to Peter's cautionary advice in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God." Now, I know that suffering is not what we necessarily want to talk about, but as one responsible for your souls, I bring this to your attention simply because I love you and I care for your souls. Now, I know the persecution described by Peter shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem was probably more imminent and severe than our present situation in America. But I want you to pay close attention to the loving words of admonition and hope by Peter in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 19. Verses 12 through 19. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when His glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet, if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear His name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good." Now, you know, I hope and trust that you can find comfort and cause for pause in Peter's teaching, because the main object of Peter's letter is to comfort us in our trials and to encourage us to bear them with a Christian spirit by building up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 7, we are encouraged to cast all your anxieties on God, because He cares for us. So that should cause us to rejoice and to be very glad, even in the face of problems that may be coming our way. Now, in 2 Peter, we're given a snapshot of some of the main sources of trials and persecutions that were in the early church. So here we notice that Peter had was concerned about guarding against threats to the church because of the beliefs and activities of certain false teachers. Now, these false teachers, he begins by reminding us that as Christians, we have escaped from the corruption of the world. That's in 2 Peter 1 and 4. And we must always remember that we have been purged from our old sins, verse 9. Therefore, these virtues of faith that are outlined in verses 5 through 8 become a Christian's duty of moral goodness, set in motion by the first Christian virtue, which is love. So, why is it so important that we have a strong and active heart of faith and love? Why do we need a strong and faithful heart of faith and love? Well, first, let's notice that faith and love are essential companions. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 2. But if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. All faith here, I think, includes, among other things, a Christian's trust in God and His promises that enables each faithful saint to victoriously face the trials of life. However, that victory will only happen if faith is working through love. You know, together, faith and love are our breastplate in the Christian's fight of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. Let us be sober and put on the breastplate of love, of faith and love. So with this shield of faith, we'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's from Ephesians 6, verse 16. You know, faith and love provide relevancy between sound doctrine and obedience. In 2 Timothy 1, 13, it says, "Hold to the standard of sound doctrine," or sound teaching, "that you have heard from me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus." Notice, having the proper attitude and actions of faith and love is the key to following the pattern of sound teaching. So, you know, with love, God's commandments are not distressing. 1 John 5 and 3, "For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. Those are the words of the Apostle John. Now, John didn't say, well, keeping God's commandments is always easy. He didn't promise that. Because, you know, as Christians, we were called to a cross, not a cushion. So the point is, to a faithful Christian, the commandments of God, they don't seem unreasonable, and that's because of love. Also, faith is very important because it is the source of Christian strength that conquers the world. You know, we sing the song, "Faith is the victory." Well, in 1 John, that's scriptural, for in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What is it? Our faith. Our faith. And you know, when we become children of God, we are believers in Christ, in Jesus, who expect victory. A child of God expects victory. And you see, God's children are born into a new kind of life, rather than merely acquiring a new religion. It's a new life that we come into, not a new religion. With the eyes of faith, Christians can see the unseen things of eternity more readily than the materialistic things of earth life. Those things are about a zero. You know, in the early church, the friends marveled at a Christian's new way of life, but their enemies trembled at it. Remember in the first century when the Christians faced death for their beliefs, how the worldly leaders, or maybe we should just say Satan, they went mad, not able to understand how to deal with this new way of faith. And so remember the passionate speech of Stephen, the man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, how he enraged the high Jewish court to the point of pricking their hearts and causing them to bare their teeth like dogs, rushing upon him and stoning him to death. But now I want you to get to the other side of that picture. All the while, there in the front of that angry mob stands Stephen, with his face uplifted to God, totally yielding his soul to the Holy Spirit, counting his physical beating as about zero. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why it's so important that we should have a strong, active faith, heart of faith and love, especially in the latter days of this immoral oppression that we're under right now, and we don't know where it's going. So as we start to bring this lesson to a close, I want to give you just a brief idea of some of the problems confronting the early church as summarized in 2 Peter. And Peter, remember, he's warning against these false teachers, and he said, who were twisting the scriptures to make it fit their own purpose. That's chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 16. And he said, they're also bringing the Christian faith into disrepute. 2 Peter 2:2. They're being covetous of gain and exploiting their fellow men. That's in chapter 2, verse 3, and verses 14 and 15. Peter says that because of their evil ways, they are doomed and will share the fate of the sinning angels. They'll be like the men before the flood. They'll be like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, or like the false prophet Balaam. He called them beastial creatures, ruled by the brute instincts, dominated by their own lust. He said, their eyes are full of adultery. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and arrogant. They even spend the daylight hours in unrestrained and luxurious revelry. He said, they speak of liberty, but what they call liberty is unbridled license. And they themselves are the slaves of their own lust. And Peter says, not only are they deluded, but they also delude others, and lead them astray, in verses 14 and 18. So in all of this, Peter says, they are worse than those who never knew the right, because by knowing goodness, yet they had become Satan's servant, or the servants of evil. And that's verses 20 through 22. So it's pretty clear that Peter is describing probably what is called the antinomians, which was a word that means men who use God's grace as a justification for sinning. Does that happen today? It certainly does. You know, probably they were Gnostics who say that only spirit is good, while matter is essentially evil. Therefore, it doesn't matter what they did with their body. So they would overindulge their carnal appetites because they would say, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Matter is evil. So, you know, Gnostics lived the most immoral lives, and they encouraged others to do so. And they justified their actions by perverting grace and interpreting the scriptures to suit themselves. And also, and you might know that they were, these evil people denied the second coming. Well, if I had that same thought in mind, I wouldn't want to see the second coming come either. And that's in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now, I want you just to listen to Peter's solution to these first century problems. And this is kind of in paraphrased in my own words, but we must never forget our duty as a Christian to stand fast, firmly grounded in the faith, which will only happen if we are always growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And when this occurs, our faith, in other words, when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then our faith will be strengthened as we labor in love, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and in hope looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And those thoughts came from Jude verses 20 and 21. So in conclusion, the final admonition in Peter's first letter tells us how to avoid the devil by remaining steadfast in faith. And that's from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. And listen to these words, his exact quote. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to ask this question. From whence comes my steadfast faith? From whence comes your steadfast faith? Where do you get it from? Listen as the Bible speaks once again. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man, that it is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is a Christian source of knowledge. Hence, the warning of Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So I guess, finally, and really in closing, my prayers are that all of the flock at Riverside Road will continue to add to their faith through knowledge such virtues that will allow them to answer the Lord's question, like he asked Peter. He said, do you love me more than these worldly things? And I hope our answer is like Peter. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we're going to sing an invitation number. We invite you to come. If you're not a Christian, or if you need to make corrections in your life, whatever, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.